I'm going to get Levi on a song here soon. And get all these kids to singing.
Amen.
Amen. Had so many years, couldn't get kids to sing. Now we got kids that want to sing. We want to let them be a part of the service. You don't let them be a part of the worship and make them a part of the service, and they don't want to be. Amen. I want them to be. Amen. We'll catch these other ones as they come along, too. Amen. Get them all singing. Turn in your Bibles this morning with us to Isaiah chapter number 61. Isaiah chapter number 61. You say, well, I don't understand that old song you sung, what it means. Well, hopefully by the time we get done this morning, you'll have a good grasp of what that old song was talking about. It wasn't talking about these old physical clothes that we have. It's talking about the spiritual. It's not talking about the carnal man. It's talking about the spiritual man. Amen. And I tell you what, clothes are an important thing. And I want you to know something. Not only does heaven have a wall and a pretty serious vetting to get in. Amen. It also has a dress code. Amen. And you're going to find out some things that, you know, not everybody that says they're going to heaven is going to get there.
That's right.
Amen. Not everybody is going to show up dressed right to get in. You know, there's some places you go to, they don't let you come in unless you're dressed a certain way.
Right.
Amen. And I know there's some churches like that. And I believe as long as somebody is dressed decently, we're not going to have a problem. But there's some things that I have spoken out against, and I don't emulate what should be going on in God's house. So we've had some young fellows come in with their pants down around their calves and their high nana showing. I've told them to pull their pants up, but ladies in our church don't need to see stuff like that.
Amen.
Amen. They don't want to see stuff like that. We've had to address some young ladies at times as well, but you know, there are just some things you just don't do in certain places you go. Amen. There are certain restaurants you go to that if you're not dressed a certain way, they don't let you in. Amen. And we don't want to keep anybody out, but we're going to make you decent when you get here. I've had young men come in, and one boy had some kind of a beer advertising shirt on. I asked him, I said, would you go back in the bathroom and just turn that shirt inside out? I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. But we're not going to advertise and emulate that here. And he did. No problem. Amen. But we just want you to understand something, that there are some things and some prerequisites and some requirements that God has. Amen. And not just anybody's coming in. He's got a gate around, a wall around the glory world to keep the world out. Amen. That was the whole purpose that Jesus come, was to make a way for us to get the world out of us so that we could get in.
Amen.
He's got some garments that are required for us, a dress code that we must have to be a participant and to be an occupant and to live there and to dwell there. And I think right here in Isaiah number 61, chapter number 61, in verse number 10, if you'd stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word, you're going to see some things this morning, I hope, that will change your thought and your mind about us as and the way that we should be as God's people. The prophet Isaiah says here in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. The Bible has a lot to say about clothing in general, so we can grasp the enormity. We don't think about clothes the way that they would have in the time when Isaiah was writing this prophecy that God had given him. We can, any one of us, no doubt, I don't care how poor, I don't care how well off you are, you can go to your closet and you can open your closet, you can open your drawers, and there's all kinds of clothes there to choose from. You've got clothes for different occasions. You've got clothes for different purposes. Some folks, they see me out in public, and they see me here in the church, and I've generally got a suit on or I'm dressed up, and they see me, and then they'll see me out in public somewhere, and most of the time you see me and I'm not at church, I've got work clothes on. Amen? When I come in from out working and I go to get cleaned up, I go get a shower, very seldom do I put anything back on but work clothes. Amen? I get cleaned up for the evening and I'm going to come down and watch TV or relax. I'll put work clothes on. That's where I'm most relaxed, is when I got work clothes on. I don't run around in shorts, and sometimes I'll wear a pair of pajama bottoms or something if I have to or whatever. But I generally just live in work clothes, and people see me out in public that aren't used to being around me when I'm working. And the first thing you see, they'll be in a store and they'll be staring. And they'll be looking. And then a little bit later, they'll come running up. Pastor Dennis, I've never seen you dressed like that. Well, you don't think I run around in a suit all the time, do you? Hey, man. Man, I despise this thing. I can't wait to get out of it. Amen. I don't know. I think the fellow that, I've said it before, somebody said, you shouldn't say things like that. But I don't know. I believe the guy that invented the necktie is probably going to burn in hell. I don't know. Because... That's probably the most aggravating thing that ever was, amen. But I don't hope he does. I hope he gets saved. And but I don't know if anybody that perverse could get saved. I don't know. But I hope he did. I hope he's in glory, amen. I hope he makes it. But you know, we have all kinds of clothes. And there was a time when, you know, I had a whole rack of suits. I had, you know, 50, 60 suits or so to choose from, and fortunately I found some folks that I was able to give a lot of them to. I had skinny suits, medium suits, you know, heavier suits, and big suits, you know. I had the whole gamut, and I've told you all, when the Amish we bought the house from come back, they went up and looked in our closets, and they said, my lands, my wife heard them downstairs, she says, why so many clothes? They couldn't get over it. There was clothes everywhere. They have two sets of clothes. They got the clothes that's on their back, and they got the clothes that's on the line. You ride by an Amish house, you see the clothes that's on the line. That's the extra set, amen? When they finally get dry and they come off and they come in the house and they'll change clothes, and then the other set goes up. But they don't have closets. They don't have dressers with all this stuff in it. And they were just amazed at all the clothes. And we all have clothes like this. We all have all this choice. And we just don't know what to do sometimes. You ever see young ladies? Man, I raised a daughter and she had a closet full of clothes. And she would come down and tell, Mama, I don't have anything to wear. So get dressed, we're in a hurry. Come on, get dressed. And she'd go up there in a few minutes. I don't have anything to wear. And I'd go up there and look in the closet. You couldn't stuff another piece of clothes in that closet. There was so many clothes. We are that way. We don't take clothes as seriously as what they did here when the prophet Isaiah is writing this. The Bible has a lot to say about clothes and the importance of clothes. In Genesis, we find the first mention of any kind of clothes whatsoever as Adam and Eve tried to sew fig leaves together and make clothes for themselves that they found out were totally inadequate. We find out that in Exodus, the Bible mentions for the first time the undergarments. Amen. And sometimes I tell folks all the time, I use this when men talk about women wearing pants, and I get with these preachers that are holier now, and they like to take the parts of the Old Testament that suit them, and they get on this deal about women. You let women come in your church wearing pants, and you let women wear pants. Your wife wears pants. You know, I look at them, and finally I get tired of listening to it. It says, your wife wear underwear? And they say, that's an ignorant question. I said, well, so was yours. I said, the only person in the Bible that was ever told to wear underwear was the priest. If your wife's wearing underwear, she's wearing a man's garments. I rest my case. Amen? You say, well, that's kind of ignorant. It's perverse. Well, sometimes you just got to get right down to where they understand. Amen. And that's all some people will understand. In Deuteronomy, we see that the Bible prohibits wearing garments that are made of mixed or diverse materials. You couldn't wear a garment that was made of linen and wool that were woven together. Yeah. Why he put that prohibition, I don't know. There's a study there. There's something. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason there. There's a lesson in it. And one day I'll figure it out. Amen. I haven't yet, but God had a purpose for it. And then in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 24, he tells us how valuable a garment was. He said, you can't, if you take a poor man's garment for a pledge, in other words, if a man is putting that down for security, if he's giving you that as a pledge, on a loan or on something that he's doing, you cannot keep that man's garment overnight past the going down of the sun. That garment was so important. That garment was so valuable to that individual that you weren't allowed to keep it past the going down of the sun. Do we place that much value on the garments that we have? If, man, we go back, we find clothes all the time. We go back here on that coat rack back there every now and then. We have to purge it out, and we have to send stuff over to the pantry. We go out to the fellowship hall, and there'll be suit coats hanging in there. There'll be nice clothes hanging in there. Stuff hangs in there. It hangs in there, and we ask people for it. We ask people to check it, and you all better check that rack back there. Make sure that none of it's yours, because my wife will send it to the pantry in a heartbeat. Amen. Stuff gets hanging around too long, she considers it abandoned. Amen? We take it for granted. But it was so valuable that you wouldn't allow to keep a man's garments. You wouldn't allow to keep a man's cloak or his coat or his garment past the going down of the sun. It held so much value. As a matter of fact, when Samson found the Philistine girl that he wanted to marry, and he posed the riddle at his wedding celebration, his bet was made not with gold, not with silver, not with gems or jewels, but he made his bet on clothing. That's how valuable clothes were. In Matthew 22, we see the lesson that Jesus taught on the requirement for garments. As the priest was required to wear the certain garments when he went to minister, there were certain things that the priest had to do. He had to purify himself. Then he had to put on the priestly garments. And then he had to go and he had to perform a certain part of the ceremony. Then he had to go and clean himself and purify himself again and wash his garments. And then he had to go and perform another part of the ceremony, of the ritual that was required for the offering. There was times and places when the garments were required specifically, and specific garments were required of the individual. The leper had to rend his garment, and his garment testified of itself that he was a leper, that he was diseased. He had to tear and to rip his garments, and he had to cover his face with his garments, and he had to stay unclean. But if you couldn't hear him, if you was a deaf individual and couldn't hear a thing, you could look at the garment, even though you might not be able to see the leprosy and to see the skin, and you would know that that man was a leper. But Jesus is talking about the marriage celebration, the wedding celebration. He's talking about the one who showed up there in Matthew 22, verses 11 and 12, about the individual that showed up at the marriage celebration, and he didn't have on the wedding garment. He wasn't ready. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about our garments and about what we wear and about how we dress and about how we appear. But he has a lot to say about our spiritual dress and what we put on spiritually as well. If we're looking and you read back the very first part of Isaiah 61, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Bible shows us a picture of what Jesus is wanting to do and how he's wanting to make make changes in our lives. Israel at this point has been in captivity. Israel at this point is looking for hope. Israel at this point has been hearing the prophet Isaiah as he's prophesied and he's preached to them and he's proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. And now he's given them hope for the time when their captivity will be loosened and they'll be set free. But they've never been free. They've come out of Babylonian bondage, and they were thinking, this is the time when we come out of Babylonian bondage. But they came right out of Babylonian bondage, and in a couple of centuries, we're right back in bondage again. They have never been a time since the kingdoms have divided, and since they were carried into bondage, that they have been totally without oppression in some form, in some manner. Amen? All the way to the time of the Roman occupation. All the way to the time when Rome dispersed the Jews to try to destroy that line. They were looking for hope. They were looking for this Messiah that would come, the anointed one, the promised one, the desired one, that they were looking to fulfill the physical realm when he was preaching and teaching to them about meeting the spiritual realm. The Jews missed him completely because they were looking for a king that was going to come and was going to overthrow Rome and was going to set the kingdom of David back up and set the kingdom of David in order, and he was again going to be the king. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Say hallelujah right there. Because his own received him not. We had the opportunity to be partakers of what he wanted to do, setting the captive free, preaching good tidings, bringing comfort to those that mourn. How did he do that? By going to a place called Mount Calvary. A place where our garments were purchased. A place where our hope was restored. A place where the captives could find freedom. And we could lay off the clothes of mourning. We can lay off the rags of our captivity. We can lay off the filthiness of sin that had kept us bound. And we could put on the robes and the cloaks of righteousness that he was going to give us. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that an opportunity was presented unto us that we might be partakers of what he had promised unto his people? You know, every Jew that goes to heaven, the Jews that are in heaven already are in heaven because they held forth the rituals of the law, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, looking forward to the perfect sacrifice, looking forward to the one that would come. When Jesus was in the grave, when they laid him in the tomb, he didn't lay in there for 3 days like everybody says. He laid there 3 days. He didn't lay there for 3 days. He was up and he was busy. The Bible says he ascended into the depths of the earth, and he preached a deliverance. He preached the acceptable year that he was talking about right here to the saints that were bound in glory or in paradise. And he brought them out because they had trusted, looking forward, and they had heard him preach the gospel message that brought deliverance to them. Just like we heard the message of God, the gospel that's been preached unto us, and to us that have received him, to us that have put on Christ, have laid off those old garments. We've laid off that old coat. We put on the new. And this prophet is saying right here, it's time to rejoice. It's time to be happy. It's time to get glad. The saints of God ought to come into the assembly of worship and shout the house down because of what God has done. Look at what he said. He's given me a new coat. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Man, I tell you what, that's something to shout about. That's something to get happy about. Amen. I don't have to worry. Man, I got loved ones that have gone on to glory that know Jesus. And praise God, that morning can be turned into joy when I start thinking, amen, they're only gone from my sight. They're only gone for a little while. I'm only gone for a moment. I get to see my grandbaby again. I get to see my old mama again. I get to see my dad again. I get to see those that have trusted in Christ again because the promise of God's word, because one day they were clothed. One day they laid off the old garment and put on the new. It don't mean that they were ever perfect. It don't mean that they were ever without problems in this life. But praise God, they had been clothed about with some new garments. How you see the problem with our garments is we get all wrapped up in what we can do and what we can provide and what we have, and we need to see that what we have is inadequate. In the Garden of Eden, we see that they had no garments, and they looked around and they saw that they were naked in Genesis 3 and 7, when their eyes were open, when they had sinned before a thrice holy God, when they had disobeyed Him, they found out that there was nothing that was covering them. The righteousness of God had disappeared from them, their righteousness which they possessed from the creation. And I don't know how long it was from creation until the fall of man. I don't know where do you start naming Adam's life and his time. Was it from the time that he sinned forward, or was it from the time of creation? I don't know. I don't know how long he existed. I don't know how long for sure he lived. I don't know whether life has to be counted from the time when life is in peril, when sin came in, or was life counted in Adam from the time of his creation? I don't know. I know that my time is limited and my days on earth are numbered because of sin. Amen. We can read that those that dwell in the eternal glory world, they dwell without time and without existence, without constraints. I don't know, but I know this, that when he sinned, he realized he was naked, and when he realized he was naked, he was ashamed, and the first thing he tried to do was to cover his nakedness. Right. Amen. Amen. Sin wants to expose anybody that wants to run around and expose themselves. Amen. I'm just going to put it right out there point blank for you. Anybody that wants to live immodestly and expose themselves publicly is under the influence of sin. Amen. Amen. What did sin do? Sin revealed their nakedness. Amen. I'll tell you one of the funniest things I've seen in a long time. A buddy of mine posted, I wouldn't post it, but this woman has her mom, she's got to be probably 70, 75 years old, and they took her, and they're just sitting in the car, and they're snickering and waiting. And said, here she comes. Well, poor old mom, they done took her and told her to go look at something. They told her there was something over here to go look at. And what they did, they took her to a nudist beach. And she didn't have a clue. And poor old mom, she goes back and she comes back. She said, you knew it. You knew it. You knew it. I ain't never seen nothing like that. You knew it. Them people were just sitting there naked. They were uncaring. They didn't think, man, they didn't know. Can you imagine? I see my kids doing something like that to my wife. Amen. You know? Couldn't you see that? Couldn't you see your kids doing something like that to you? Amen. Don't trust your kids. Amen. Amen. But that poor old lady, she come back, she's just going on and on and on. She said, I couldn't believe it. The man and woman just sitting there, there wasn't a white spot on them. They do this all the time. They just live, they just walk around. She said, I can't believe it. And she went on to describe some of these things. She said, I just can't believe that somebody would do that. And you know what? She was ashamed that she seen it. She said, I wish I can't imagine me. There was a time when maybe I could have done that, but I wouldn't have done that. Why? Because it would have revealed something that has been revealed because of sin. Sin revealed the nakedness. Sin revealed how imperfect and impure that man can be when it revealed a nakedness. That's why when we reveal our nakedness, we're trying to promote ourselves. When we live modestly, we dress modestly, we act modestly, we're promoting godliness. Amen. Amen. What was the first thing Adam tried to do when he realized they were naked? He tried to cover their nakedness. They didn't have any garments. He was looking for garments. And everything that he could do and everything that he thought of in himself would be good enough. See, that's the problem sometimes. Well, I've got this, I've done this, and I look this way and I look that way. How does it look to God? That's what matters. See, what he done in himself was inadequate. Amen?
Amen?
What did God do? God slew an animal and he made him coats of skin. Because they had nothing. And what they thought was sufficient was still nothing in the sight of God. But not only are the garments of condemnation a matter of no garments and inadequate garments, sometimes they're filthy garments. Isaiah, if you go back or flip on over a couple of chapters, 64 and 6, it says, all our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses. You see what he says there? He's got that in the plural. Amen? He's got that so we can grasp this holy, that there is nothing about us. There's nothing about you. There's nothing about me that is righteous before God. No matter how good I think I am, no matter how many good deeds I do, no matter how many good works I perform, all my righteousnesses, everything, plural, that I think is good about me, is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 or 5 there, it's talking about Joshua the high priest as he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and the Bible says he had on a filthy garment. But the angel of the Lord said, take those filthy garments off of him and put a clean garment on. So sometimes we think that we're adequate. Joshua was the high priest. Amen. He was standing before the angel of the Lord. He was standing in the place of ministry. He was standing ready to perform the duties that had befallen him. But he was in a filthy garment. And before God would use him, before God could use him, he had to get himself cleaned up. When Jacob was getting ready to go to Bethel, when God told Jacob to go to Bethel and to offer a sacrifice and to worship him there where he'd seen him at the first, where he'd seen the vision of the angels up ascending and descending on the stairway of the ladder to heaven. He told those that were with him, he said, clean yourselves and put on some fresh clothes. Put on new clothes. Why? Because God doesn't like our filthy garments. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses, everything that we think is good about us, is no good before God. And he takes them away. Then sometimes we have improper garments. Sometimes we have the wrong attitude, the wrong outlook. We go about things, we're poor stewards of what God has given us, and then things happen and we blame God. Sound familiar?
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we're trying to do a godly work in a worldly way. It's improper garments. You're never going to win the world by making the church more like the world.
That's right.
Amen. Why does the world need more of the world when they got all the world they want out there?
Right.
Amen. We win the loss because the church stands apart from the world. Or perhaps we have on an improper garment when we have a grudge against someone, we don't go and take care of it the way the Bible says to. First thing I do, people come to me complaining about somebody or complaining about somebody. I say, hold on, let's do this biblically. Get the two of you together. Amen. It's not always a popular idea, but it's God's idea. It's God's plan. We can wear that garment of superiority, that garment of a grudge, that garment of disdain, that garment of hate. It has no place in the life of a child of God. It has no place in the house of God. Or perhaps, as we was talking about and we've been looking at in our adult Sunday school classes, we look at people in the world and we don't have compassion. I can't believe that individual has done that. They deserve that. Have you ever wished somebody would go to hell? Think about the pedophile. Think about the individual that brings drugs to your child. Maybe your child died from a drug overdose. Think about that. Think about the individuals. Let me tell you this. This is one of the problems, that's one of the garments I have a problem with. But Jesus died for them.
That's right.
Just like he did for me. I have a responsibility. Jude says, of some have compassion. Some are going to take a whole lot more work for me. But I got to put on that garment of compassion before I can be effective, before I can be useful. The garments of condemnation are those that are contrary to what gives glory unto God. But then there are the garments of salvation. He said, man, he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. The garments of salvation are our clothes. And the Bible makes a clear distinction between a cloak, a coat, and a robe. You know what the difference is? One is for the everyday man, but one is for that individual that's set aside and special. When the prodigal son came home, and the prodigal son is a story, a picture of God and his creation, God and his people. When the prodigal son comes home, what's the first thing they do? They bring some clean clothes and they bring a robe. Amen. Who wore the robes? The royalty, the king's household. They wore the robes. The priest wore the robes. The special people, the set-aside people, the acknowledged people. I want you to know something. When he put me in garments of salvation, and then he clothed me with the robe of righteousness, he was telling the world, not only was I his, I was something special. Not only was I an heir and a joint heir with Jesus, but praise God, I was a part of everything that he had to offer. The garments of salvation were a gift of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was the greatest gift of love anyone could ever give you. Amen. We talked earlier about how valuable garments were. Think about how valuable that one is. Somebody told me, so, well, you shouldn't say he bankrupted heaven. But he did. There was nothing else that God had to give that was as valuable as himself. See, when God, we try to separate God Father, God Holy Spirit, and God the Son. Sometimes, but we got to realize when God the Son hung on that old rugged cross, it was God. When God the Son was scourged and beaten and rejected of men for our iniquities. It was God. No greater price has ever been paid to put a garment upon you than the garment of salvation and the price that was paid to procure it for you. A great cost, a great price. Ephesians says, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption means he bought me something that I couldn't buy for myself. He bought it back. He paid it off. He redeemed it. The garments of salvation are free to everyone who partake them. Free to everyone who will accept them. But so many reject them because they fail to see the beauty. They fail to see the importance. They fail to see the value. And until you see the value in the garments of salvation, you'll never come to the place of realizing what a great gift it is. Until you go back, a Christian friend, and get in your mind again the great cost of your salvation, that garment of salvation that you now wear, that new coat that's been put upon you. You'll never try to keep it as clean and as tidy. Man, my wife, she's got some dresses, and she's really particular about them because they're dry clean only, and they take this care and that care, and they're so special for this and so special for that, and you can't just do anything about them. She treats them different. She treats them better. I've got my suits. Man, I treat my suits different than I do my work clothes. Why? Because I know the value of them. Go buy a few of them. And when you're tall, or you're big, when I was big and tall, it was really bad. Now I'm just, more tall. But you pay more. All my clothes, she says, man, don't let nothing happen to them. And she says, I got to pay extra. I mean, I don't know, they're worried about 2 more inches of sleeve or something. You know, when you buy a shirt, you got to pay extra. You get longer in the body, you pay extra. There's value there that we see it and we take care of it. We try to not let anything happen to it. Now, I get out of my work clothes and I'm not opposed to getting right down in the dirt and wallowing around. She'll come in sometimes and tell me I look like I've been wallowing with the pigs. But see, I don't hold them as high a place as I do my church clothes. If we would see the garment of salvation for the garment that it really is, for how special it really is, it would cause us to do some things different and to see some things different in our lives, especially on how we treat this garment that he's given us. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen at verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I don't know about you, but I want to take this garment that he's given me. I want to keep it as pure as I can. Does that mean that sometimes it don't get dirty? My suits get dirty sometimes, and I got to send them to the cleaners. Amen. My shirts get dirty sometimes. I got to send them to the laundry or send them to the cleaners. Everything about me gets dirty at times and has to be cleaned up. And praise God, my spiritual garment sometimes gets spotted and stained with the sins of this world that I've allowed to creep in. And I've got to go back to Jesus. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This garment is special. This garment is expensive. This garment is precious because Because it's not just any garment. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, this garment is Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen. You know what? I go to the hospital. My wife tell you all the time, it don't matter really, I guess, a lot how I'm dressed. Sometimes I go to the hospital and maybe I'll have a Bible or something with me and people stop. Are you a preacher? You a preacher? Every now and then I go and they'll stop and say, are you a doctor? I said, no. Far from it. Amen. Because they see how I'm dressed. They see how I carry myself. Man, I act a little different when I'm dressed and I'm in church and I'm around God's people and God's place. You know why? Because I know who I represent. Amen. Amen. I know who I put on. I put on Christ. That's why I'm called a Christian. Amen. That's why they call us Christians. That's why they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they were different. They were dressed different spiritually. They had put on Christ. They were dressed more elaborately because they had put on Christ. They might have still had the old filthy rags of this world on, but praise God, when you looked at them spiritually, you could see a new man. When the madman of Gadara was loosed and set free, praise God, they found him clothed and in his right mind. Amen. He was emulating Christ. And friend, that's what our life should do. We should see the value in it. We should see the beauty in it. We should see the love in it. Man, I've got things that my wife has bought me. When I turned 17 years old, my 17th birthday, just before I went in the Navy, she bought me a silver bracelet and had my name engraved in it. Still got it. Never forgot it. Never forgot where it come from. Why? Because I know the love. I've never been a jewelry kind of guy. Every now and then I'll wear a ring or something, but you know, I don't get into the Mr. T starter kits and you know, rings on your fingers and rings on your toes and all that stuff, you know. I just not big into jewelry. One thing, where I worked and the work I did, it was prohibited a lot of times. And it wasn't safe a lot of times. But I still got that bracelet. It means the world to me. It might not mean anything to anybody else. It means the world to me because I know the love that it was given to me in. When I stop and think about this garment that I've been given and I realize why it's been given, look at this in the last part of the verse. As the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Why was this garment given me? Why was I given this change of raiment spiritually? Why did I get to lay off that old filthy coat, them old filthy rags, and put on this garment of salvation and this robe of righteousness? Because one day I've been invited to a marriage a supper. I've been invited to a marriage celebration. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19, and I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Praise God, the church is the bride of Christ, and he's given us a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness to prepare us for the marriage celebration, to prepare us for the time when we're going to be out of this old world and everything what Isaiah 61 in the beginning has said is going to be loosed, and no more holding us in bondage and keeping us slaves, keeping us mourning, keeping us prisoners, keeping us bound and keeping us cast down. Praise God. One day the bride is coming for his church. He's coming, or the groom is coming for his bride. And praise God, I want to be dressed and ready. Amen. I want to be prepared to go. Amen. Jesus looked at that man there in Matthew chapter number 22. And he said, "Friend, why is it that thou hast come hither to the wedding celebration and you have not on the wedding garment?" And he told his servants to bind him hand and foot and to cast him into outer darkness. You want to know why I get happy? You want to know why I sing about Jesus? You want to know why I love the Lord? Oh, because one day he clothed me with the garment of salvation. He put upon me, Brother Joe, a robe of righteousness, because my righteousness was nothing. He wanted everybody to know that I am his and he's mine. And one of these days, as the writer said in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, he says, one day I'm going to hear my lover say, "Come up hither, my love, my fair one." 1 Thessalonians puts it this way. He's going to step out on the clouds. There's going to go a shout. And there's going to go the sound of the trumpet. Amen. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to say it's wedding time. Amen. And the bride of Christ is going to rise up. The bride of Christ that has been clothed in his salvation and robed in his righteousness is going to rise up. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Amen. Ain't no grave going to keep me from going. And praise God, I don't know. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And the way this old world's going, it might be today. It might be before we get out of this service. But praise God, I'm ready. I've got my salvation garment on. I've got my righteousness garment on. And they're not my salvation. They're not my garment. Everybody talks about it. I want to thank God for my salvation. It's not your salvation. It's God's salvation that he gifted unto you. Amen. And you need to claim it. You need to be a partaker of it. You need to accept it and put on the garment of salvation that he offers. Amen. Accept the robe of righteousness that he gives you, because he loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to be a part of that great service. Friend, I don't know about you today, but I know who does. I can't see into your heart and see your nakedness. I can't look into your heart and see your unclean garments. I can't look into your heart and see whether you've got the garment of salvation on. But God can. The only person that could see Adam and Eve's nakedness was God. And that's the only one it mattered to. The only one who acknowledged Joshua's filthy garments was God. That's the only one it matters to. The only reason you'll clean up your vessel and possess your vessel, as John said there in 1 John 3:3, is because of who it matters to. And this morning, as Brother Jim and Sister Mary get a song of invitation, I wonder, do you have your garment on? I wonder, is it clean? I wonder if you're excited about what God has given you and realize all that it entailed for you to have it. So we stand to our feet this morning.